Well, I just want to thank you for that, and I thank you for the privilege that I have of teaching here along with Bob. And it's a real privilege and an honor, and I'm delighted to be here and thankful for Neil and Vaughn for their service here as well.
Bill, how many years have you been teaching?
I don't know. I've been teaching somewhere for 50 years.
Wow.
Five decades. You'd think I'd get this right, wouldn't you? Somewhere along the line?
We appreciate it.
Okay, John chapter 12, starting at verse 37. Sure.
Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your words. We come to these portions of Scripture and we're just awed at what you have recorded for us here, for the incredible wisdom and strength that is pictured, and indeed the plan of salvation is just unfolding right before our eyes. And we just pray that you, by your grace, would open our ears and open our minds so that we could understand this. For truly, without the Spirit of God teaching us, there is no teaching. So I pray that you would turn this time into a learning time for each one of us. May we profit from it. We commit it to you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we are continuing on in John chapter 12, we find that that Jesus is really in the stage of preparing for the Last Supper. The next thing that we'll be looking at will be the Last Supper, as I recall, in John chapter 13. John chapter 13 begins with the Feast of the Passover. And as you go along, there's a sense in which these scriptures just become more rich. As we get into the deeper part, it's the very last time that Jesus was there with his disciples, and so it's just an incredibly rich time in the scriptures. So let's take a look at the first question on your sheet and see what we can learn here. I've titled this part, The Prophesied Unbelief, verses 37 through 50. Let's take a look at that first question. What does John observe about the Jews in general? And when I say John, I'm talking about John, the writer of this epistle. John, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle. So,
is that the same John of Patmos?
Yes. 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 What does John observe about the Jews in general? And this observation is about the Jews nationally, if you want to think of it in that term. What about the Jews nationally? If you look in verse 37 of John chapter 12, what is his observation there? Yep. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. And if you want to look at the so many signs, you can go all the way back to John chapter 1, all the way through the Gospel of John. John has emphasized this over and over again. If you look at the other Gospels, you can see the same thing. I mean, he just did miracle after miracle after miracle. And I think I pointed out at one time that there are records and Bible scholars that will tell you that the belief is that literally during the 3 years that Jesus had his ministry walking among the Jews, that illness and sicknesses were just basically wiped out. Anybody that came, and they came in crowds. I mean, remember the thing about they were so crowded that they had to take the tile off the roof to let somebody. I mean, people were coming right and left, and the scripture is very plain. He healed them all. He healed them all. And so the impact that Jesus had during this time is just stunning. And that background makes this verse even more stunning. Because in verse 37, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet what? They didn't believe. They still didn't believe.
Doug? I think it's interesting, too, how the Jews attacked the character of some of the eyewitnesses and discredited them and tore them down to say that they were not educated people.
Yeah. Can't take their sign because they don't have educated. I mean, they don't come from the scribes and the Pharisees. So they're not.
What's also interesting is that many people who history has recorded promoted themselves. It was all about them. Jesus never promoted himself. It was all, my Father sent me, these are the words that he gave me, etc.
etc.
And still that got over the Pharisees' heads.
Yep, yep. And that seeming impossibility that we're observing here as we look at these verses, that's what this passage is going to be about. And we're going to understand here in just a moment from the Word of God why that has happened. Bill?
But if he would have done just one more miracle, they would have believed.
Yes, 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 and of course the one that they wanted to see is somebody raised from the dead. If somebody raised from the dead, then they believe, and of course the answer is, well, Lazarus was raised from the dead, and what was the result? They still didn't believe, so, they wanted to kill him, get rid of the witness. We don't like that when we can't explain it. So there are some other verses here, chapter 4, verse 48, 5, 47, 8, 43 through 47, 10, 37 through 39. I just put down a few of them. You can look at those yourself. Those are references where Jesus did signs and was rejected. They just turned away and said, no, give us another one. It's just amazing. It's just stunning. Now, the next question is kind of critical here. Why was this happening? I want you to look at 12, verse 38. It kind of runs right together with verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, so that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, does anybody know just from your own Bible study or memorization what reference that is? Where that passage is found, Isaiah?
6:10. Okay. My reference in the Bible.
Okay, well, the first part of it is in Isaiah 53, and then the latter part of it is in Isaiah 6:10. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53:1. So, they were not believing because the scriptures by the prophet Isaiah had to be fulfilled. If you look at verse 39, therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said in verse 40. So if you look in verse 39, and this is something that there is a theological statement here that you must understand. If you do not understand this, you are going to not have a grasp of the Old Testament, and you're not going to have a grasp of what's happening here. Look at verse 39. John writes, and he quotes the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet, that verse 38, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And that basically, that's what's happening, right? Jesus is there. Who has believed this report? And the answer is
nobody.
I mean, as a nation, they don't. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, the revealing of the arm of the Lord is the power. I mean, that's the symbolic reference to a person's power, and as the scripture talks about the right hand of the Lord as a symbol of his power. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39, for this cause they would not believe. Ah, did you read that?
Yeah.
It does not say they would not. It says they what?
Could not.
Bill?
But that statement doesn't apply to everybody, does it? Because in verse 42 it says, yet at the same time many, even among the leaders, believed.
Exactly. And
so does that apply to the nation as a whole?
A nation as a whole.
But not to each individual.
Right. Yeah, well, the one thing that you want to remember, and it is something that is woven throughout the Old Testament and the New, is that God always has a remnant. He always has a remnant. Even amongst the nation of Israel, in their constant rebellion, for literally millennia they have rebelled. Even with that rejection, there has always been a remnant.
It is verse 40. It's a big question mark to me. There's no logic behind it, other than this led to the cross. And that's where God wanted all this to go. And so that's why he did what he did in verse 40. And that's the only logic I can come up with.
Ah, but there is another. There is another.
Good. And
it's not in this passage. We're going to look at some other passages here. Isaiah 53. I want you to turn to Matthew 17, verses 7, 8, and 9. And someone else look up Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 21. That is an important passage, so we'll want to all look at that one. But first of all, let's read Matthew 17, verses 7 through 9.
But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead.
Yep, don't tell anyone. And Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 21.
Prayer will be saved. But how will people call on him him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are commissioned and sent for that purpose? Just as it is written and forever remains written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You want to go too far?
Yes, keep going, please.
But they did not all pay attention to the good news of salvation. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing what is told, and what is heard comes by the preaching of the message concerning Christ. But I say, did they not hear it? Indeed, they have. Their voice, that of creation bearing God's message, has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the farthest ends of the world. But I say, did Israel fail to understand that the gospel was to go also to the Gentiles? More?
Yes, please.
First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, the Gentiles. With a nation that lacks understanding, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is very bold and says, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not consciously ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands in compassion to disobedient and obstinate people.
I think the last few verses there are the thought that I want to focus on here for a moment. If you look at verse 20 of Romans chapter 10, this is a quote from Isaiah, and this answers a lot of questions. I'm so glad that the first part of that verse is in there. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. Amen? Amen. I was found by those who just sought me not. I became manifest or clear, revealed to those who did not ask for me. I can testify for myself that is true. I don't know how many of you can say, you know, I was on a quest to seek out the Lord. Probably most of us would say, well, not so much. It was He that found me. You know, He interrupted my flight to hell. And so the first part of this quote from Isaiah is very relevant to me and to you. I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest for those who did not ask for me. But notice the next verse. But as for Israel, he says, and here's a description of Israel, and what is it? All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And many times in the scriptures he refers to Israel as a stiff-necked people. A stiff-necked people is a picture of a people who cannot look back and see what God has done. They will not look at the way He has provided for them. They have a stiff neck and they cannot look back. Obstinate people. So, Bob, my point here is this. What the scripture is plain to say is that He blinded their eyes. He did all those things. If we look back at the passage in John chapter 12, He blinded their eyes. He caused it so that they would not understand that the word of Isaiah in verse 38 might be fulfilled, which He spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said, He has what? He has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. And all God's people said, wow. Wow.
So he did that because they were stiff-necked. So they weren't stiff-necked because he blinded their eyes. He blinded their eyes because they were stiff-necked.
Exactly. Exactly. They started it. They refused to believe when he showed them signs after signs. I mean, he led them through the wilderness. They just refused to believe. And so God says, okay, if you will not believe, I will fix it so you can't believe. Doug?
So how does the Jewish leaders today process all this? Are they still stiff-necked?
Yeah. Yeah, they are.
Isn't that amazing?
They are. And this is not, and this will not, this will change. This will change. And those of you who have been with us on our studies through the prophecy, you know that this will change. Because Paul later on in the book of Romans says, and then all Israel will be saved. And that means all Israel. Every last Israelite on the face of this earth will get saved. But
not just one third of them.
One third of them are going to die before they get to that point. God.
They got
to go through the tribulation. It's just a sobering thought, and I want to just leave you with this thought. As we look at this passage, you know, there's all kinds of people who have this idea about God is love, God is gracious, God will never do those kinds of things. The answer is yes, he will. There is a point where a person can rebel against God so long and against such incredible revelations that he will say, if you will not believe, I will fix it so that you can never believe. And I, for one, first of all, I want to say this. There's not a person in this room who knows where that happens. Not one of you knows. Because I can testify that I have seen people who have rebelled against him virtually their whole life, and on their deathbed they repented and they genuinely received Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I believe that's true. But there are other times when it's not true. And he just will not be toyed with. That's the point. God will not be toyed with. You cannot say, I see this and I see what the claim of Christ is, but I'm too busy for it right now. I don't have time for it right now. Maybe sometime later I'll think about it. You don't know when that sometime later is going to end. And that's what this passage is about. So let's go on here and take a look at the next one. What is the sobering commentary that John makes in verse 39? In verse 39 he says, for this cause they could not. They could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. God is saying in this verse that the nation of Israel at this time, having seen all of these things, and this has been happening for literally centuries, millennia, thousands of years, that God has stretched out his hand and he has given signs. He has sent them prophets. And what did they do with the prophets? They killed them. He gave them scriptures. And what did they do with the scriptures? They added to it and subtracted from it. They changed it.
They improved it, right.
They improved it. They made it so that they could keep it. I mean, they drew the little circle around themselves and said, well, okay, we can keep this part of it. And so they changed the scripture. It doesn't matter. It's kind of like if you could just picture yourself as being God for a moment and look at all the things that you have done for the nation of Israel, and every time you have done this miracle in the life and existence of the nation of Israel that should have brought them to their knees before you, instead of that, what happened? They said, I'll have no part of this. And so finally God says, you know what? I'll have no part of this too. And it's done. And I don't think it's any different today. I think there are people today who have the knowledge, who have more than enough evidence, and are still rebelling and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And at some point, they could cross that line. And I just want to emphasize again, you and I do not know. We are not the judge. We are not the one that said, well, they did it now. I don't know that. You don't know that. But it should cause fear in all our hearts. It should cause fear in all our hearts. And I believe that's what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, what sobering commentary does he make? And if you look at John 6:44, it says, no one can receive Christ unless the Father draw him. So John's commentary on Isaiah 6:10 is that God has passed judgment on them and they cannot believe. What does Isaiah 6:10 prophesy specifically about the nation of Israel? John 6:44, that he, God, has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their heart. He prevents salvation. Now, I'll tell you what. In our church society, and I'm not being local on this, I'm being global. In the theology of the church in general today, the church in general is there is nothing you can do that God can't forgive and you can't get saved. And I believe that. Except for this. You understand what I'm saying? I believe that. Except for this. I believe what God says. Israel crossed the line and it came to the point where they could not believe, no matter how much evidence they were presented.
I heard the other day, I don't know, on the radio or somewhere, that God can forgive anything except blaspheming his name. Is that biblical?
I hope not. I know where that comes from. There is this so-called unforgivable sin, and there's a lot of discussion about that. The unforgivable sin, I believe, that is discussed, it was only possible at the time of Jesus, and that was when the nation of Israel saw the miracles that were done by Jesus and said that those miracles were done by the power of Satan. God says that's unforgivable. That will never be forgiven in this world or in the future world. That's the unforgivable sin. I just want to emphasize to you again, God is pulling the curtain back here and letting us see these things, but this is His work, not ours. You and I, we can't judge this. We don't know when that line has been crossed. We don't. And if you think you have, and you think you know about that, you're wrong. You don't. But there is a line. There is a point.
Well, it's interesting when you back up to Isaiah 6:9. It says, "Be ever hearing, but never understanding.
Yeah.
Be ever seeing, but never perceiving."
Yep. Yep. You can hear it, you can see it, and it just goes in one ear and out the other. And when I read those words, there is a part of me that really trembles. Because I remember those days when I heard it and I saw it, and it had no effect on me. This is the source of the fear of the Lord. What does Jesus emphasize to this Jewish audience? Look at verses 44 and 45. Verse 44, "And Jesus cried out and said," I love this, because the prophecy of Isaiah is a sobering thing. It's a sobering thing. But then verse 44 and 45, "Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in Him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me." And this is exactly what Bob was saying just earlier in the class. Jesus never emphasized himself. He was always saying, this is what I'm talking about. The very words were given to me by the Father. Whatever I'm saying because the Father told me. Whatever I'm doing is because the Father showed me how to do this. I am totally doing His will. So this was not a prideful thing on Jesus' part. It wasn't that way at all. He was always speaking of the Father. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. And someone else, if they would look up Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. But first of all, Matthew 10, verse 40.
"He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me."
Yep. And by the way, that applies to us. When someone receives you as a Christian, they're not just receiving you, they're receiving Christ. And when they receive Christ, they're not just receiving Christ, they're receiving the Father. Because I and the Father are one, and Jesus said, "I would that they would be one as we are one." So all of this just ties together. It's just a beautiful thing. Hebrews 1, 1, 2, and 3.
"In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven."
Amen. Amen. In the days of old, God spoke to the children of Israel through prophets and through His word, but in the last days, in these days, He has spoken to us through Son. That's basically, literally what it says, through Son. Jesus is the exact image, the exact representation of the Father. What was the reason for Jesus coming into the world? If you look at this question here on your sheet, what does Jesus emphasize to this? What was the reason for Jesus coming into the world in chapter 12, verse 46?
I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness.
Yeah, I have come as light into the world. He who believes in me shall not remain in darkness. And of course, this light that he speaks of is not the physical light that we see with our eyes. This is another case where Jesus' words were misrepresented, misunderstood, misheard by the audience. They didn't know what he was talking about with the light, but what was the light he was talking about?
Spiritual.
It's a spiritual light. It's the light that says, now I read the scriptures and I say, that's what that means. I'll never forget. I lived right across the street from the church when I was growing up. And I went to church regularly because I was encouraged to go to church. Get out of the house, I think. And my best friend was a preacher's kid, and so that was why I went. And I remember, this just sticks in my mind, I remember the Sunday school teacher, who I think was saved at that point. I really believe that Mrs. Port was saved. Anyhow, she was reading the story of building your house upon the sand. And I remember going home because we were in the process of building a house. My dad was building a house at the, and I remember thinking, well, that passage is all about building a house. You don't want to build your house on the sand. I heard it. Do you understand? I heard it, and I had no idea what that was talking about. Zero. The only thing I could see is it's talking about building a house, and we're building a house. Physical, I was the only thing I saw. When I got saved, one of the first passages that I read was that passage, and it was like,
the light went on.
That isn't talking about building a house. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Only He can uncover the truth of the scriptures and see that. And it's just an amazing thing. Jesus came into the world as light. He's the one who turns the light bulb on and says, oh, that's what that's talking about. That's what all those prophets were talking about. That's what that scripture is talking about. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Why do I see? Because I saw the light. What about those who do not believe in Jesus? Verses 47 and 48. If anyone hears my saying and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus repeats those words many times. I did not come to judge. I'm not here to judge. The Father didn't send me here to judge. He sent me here to what?
Save.
To save. To seek and to save that which was lost. I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my saying and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. And who is that? It's the word I spoke. It will judge him at the last day. Oh boy. Oh boy. So what Jesus is really saying is, I'm not judging you now, but what?
I will later.
I will later. I want you to look at 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, 1 and 2. So Jesus is saying he does not judge him. He came to save. However, his words will finally judge him.
In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction.
Yeah, and the very first part of that passage, in the presence of Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, all judgment is given to him now. At his first coming, he came to save. He didn't come to judge. But hang on for the second coming. His words will finally judge him. What does Jesus emphasize again about the Father? The last question on your sheet here, verses 49 and 50. I did not speak on my own initiative, and here he is talking again about that relationship. But the Father himself, who sent me, has given me commandments what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. Any confusion on that point? I mean, it is absolutely clear. Jesus was not here as a rogue. He didn't come on his own behalf. He didn't come for any reason other than the Father said, I want you to go. Jesus obeyed him and he came and he laid aside his deity attributes like you would lay aside a coat. How can he do that? I don't know. He's God. That's how he did it. He laid aside those attributes and he took upon himself the clothing of a man, so that he could live like you and I do. The things that Jesus did, we can do because he did them by the power of the Holy Spirit.
One of the signs that he was commanded to say all this, nowhere does it show that he had to ever backtrack on anything he said. I maybe have been wrong then. I've learned more since. But everything he says came from someone above.
Bob's point is beautiful because, you know, in this world in which we live, I was in engineering and I only dealt with facts, just the facts. But all of the books that I had that had those facts in them always had an appendix at the end. It was like, well, we weren't really right about that. We have to make an amendment. That isn't exactly true. There are no amendments to the scriptures. And then there are no amendments to what Jesus said. What he said, it was exactly true, and he never backed up and said, well, I'm sorry I said that. I should have said it this way. No. No, he speaks the truth. And what a privilege we have of having that truth in our hands. I just marvel at that, and I hope you do too. Lord, thank you so much for this day, for the incredible truth that we hold in our hands. And for those of us who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, for the truth that we hold in our hearts. That truth that is only by the Spirit of God and your gift of grace. And Lord, should you tarry this week, may we each one be faithful in sharing that grace and sharing that truth with anyone who is lacking, anyone who needs to hear that, and even for those who already trusted Christ who need encouragement. I just pray, Lord, that you would use us for your glory. And may you bring us back together again next week, should you tarry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
But I still see something here that a stiff neck and blinding their eyes and the path of the paving, the path of the cross. If they didn't do that, Paul, Jesus would not have gone to the cross.
That is absolutely true. That is absolutely true.
But God would have found another way. Because he wanted that to happen.
Absolutely.
All those people down in what we call paradise, and the people, where they were there, and then they were not in heaven, and he wanted them there.
Absolutely.
How am I going to get the people up here? Because they have sinned, and they need to be absolved of sin before they can come up. And this is what I'll do. I'll put all these sins on my son, who is perfect, and didn't deserve all this. So this is all maybe a path to the cross.
It's all there. And here's the other piece that is so astounding. This was all planned before the foundation of the world. Before the beginning. In the beginning, there was nothing before that.
God knows everything that's going to happen. But one thing that I can't somewhat understand is he told Noah that the people have sinned and I'm disappointed in them and I'm going to wipe them out, but I'm going to let you start over.
Right.
But he knew all this at one time. Why do you say it now that I'm disappointed? It sounds like that happened and he wasn't aware that the people were going to sin so bad that he was going to wipe them out. That